The resurrection of Jesus Christ, millions upon millions of people throughout this day, begin yesterday around the other side of the world, have been declaring Christ and his resurrection, the excitement and the joy, and that's what we're joining in today. Why is that? Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ so important? What does it have to do with our lives? We're going to meet here for a few more minutes. We're going to leave, going to go back to our homes, our communities, our jobs. What does the resurrection mean to us? Why is this celebrated and has been for centuries? We're going to look at that today. But I want to begin this morning by telling you a little story. Parents were praying for a baby, and my wife was pregnant. They came to the point of delivery, and they had a baby boy. And they were excited about their newborn baby boy, like all parents are excited. And shortly after the birth, however, of the little boy, there was something wrong. The legs had no movement in the legs. Called the doctors in, and doctors examined the boy thoroughly, came back to the parents with the news that your son would never walk. And suddenly all their joy and enthusiasm turned to fear, because suddenly and unexpectedly their future had a lot of uncertainties. How would we manage with a child who can't walk? What are we going to do? What's he going to do? What's his life going to be like? Because you see, in the era that they lived in, there was no therapy. There were no wheelchairs. There was no disability, no financial assistance in those days. How would they manage with their son? Their son would never run with his friends, never play a sport. Their son would never hold a job. Their son would never be married, because in their culture you had to support a family. He could never support a family with his disability. So he would never be married, never understand the joy of having children. His parents believed in God, but in their culture, when you had a disabled son or daughter, it was an indication of God's judgment on you for some hidden sin. So the parents and the family had to live under the stigma of that in their culture. The family would grieve. The pressure would be great. The child would be relegated to a life of poverty. And what would become of this situation that he found himself in? Now, this story is played out thousands and thousands of times through the years, and even right now in many parts of the world. What do you do when you're in a culture where there's no provision for disability? And what does a resurrection have to do with someone like that? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And we have a recorded incident about this in the Bible. And it's found in Acts chapter 3. And I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 3 with me this morning. Real life situation. What does Jesus' resurrection have to do with the challenges that we face? Troubles that come our way unexpectedly. Suddenly. Here in Acts chapter 3, we find a very powerful account of a man in just this type of situation. Let's begin reading with verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Let's just stop there for a moment. Here's a man who was lame from birth. Now we know that this man was lame for over 40 years. How do we know that? Because in Acts chapter 4, verse 22, it tells us that. For over 40 years, he was lame. He had to rely on the charity of people. And if you'll notice, every day someone brought him, carried him to the temple gate. Why would they carry him to the temple gate? Because people were going in for prayer. And that's where he would probably find the most compassionate people, passing him day after day. He couldn't walk. He was asking them for alms. Now, when you see that word alms, alms for the blind, alms for the lame, that meant not only money, it meant that people could give money, but it also meant that they were asking for people to give them anything that would relieve them from their poverty and from their state, anything that would give me relief. Sometimes people would give a portion of clothing. Sometimes people would give food to them. Other times people would give money. But they were at the absolute mercy of the compassion of the people that was walking into the temple. The people were going to church. They were going to pray, passing him day after day after day. So here's this man, and he's asking for money. And who comes along but Peter and John going in to the temple for the hour of prayer. Now, before we read the rest of this, I want to tell you a little bit of background about Peter and John. Now, most of us know this, some may not. Peter and John were young men, probably in their 30s, early 30s. They were fishermen originally. And when Jesus walked the earth, he went up around the Sea of Galilee, to the north end of the Sea of Galilee, to a little bitty village called Bethsaida. Five of his apostles were chosen from that little town, and Peter and John were two of them. They were fishermen. They were following their father's businesses. They were childhood friends. They probably skipped rocks on the Sea of Galilee together. And they knew each other for a long time, and Jesus came along and told Peter and John, "Follow me." And these two young men left everything and started to follow Jesus. 3.5 years, the same Peter and John that we have here counted in this passage, Peter and John followed Jesus. They heard the words of life that our Lord taught. They saw the response of the people around him. They saw the compassion of Christ because Jesus said, "I came to make the Father known." Jesus told Pilate, "The reason that I was born and the reason I came to earth was to bear witness to the truth." The truth about God, the truth about life, the truth about why we're here. And so Peter and John were following Jesus. They saw the way he treated people. They saw the way he confronted the religious hypocrisy of his time. How many of you hate hypocrisy? Three of us here. Okay. I had a man tell me not too long ago, he said, "I don't go to church because I don't like the hypocrites." You know what I told him? Something that was told me years ago. I said, "Then you don't want to spend eternity in hell with all those hypocrites. Because there's someone else that hates hypocrites beside you. You know who hates hypocrites? God hates hypocrites." And Jesus, the strongest words were against the religious hypocrites of his day. People who were just going through the motion, thinking that they would just put a little religious badge on their shoulders. And Jesus had his strongest words against them. Peter and John watched Christ. They watched him perform miracles. They were there when he fed people, thousands of people, a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. They were there when Peter and John were two of the three disciples that were closest to Jesus. They were there when he went in and Jairus had a little girl who had just died and he lifted her up out of that bed. She came back to life. Peter and John were there when Lazarus came out of the tomb, bound up still, hopping out of the tomb. What do you think these two young fishermen were thinking during that time? Whoa. I think whoa, I don't know what whoa is in Hebrew, but that's probably what they were saying. You know, time and time again. They were there when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, gloriously transfigured in front of their eyes, speaking to Elijah and Moses. You know, there's life after death. Peter and John saw all of this. Then they also saw the same Peter and John walking into the temple. They saw Jesus arrested, though he was innocent, taken by the guard. They saw him after he was whipped and beaten and scourged. And the Bible says Jesus was not even recognizable. He was beaten so bad. And they watched that. Peter and John saw Jesus nailed to a cross and died on that cross. Peter and John saw the centurion come with his sword and plunge his sword into the very heart of Jesus on the cross to make sure he was dead. They watched this whole thing played out. Same Peter and John. Peter and John saw Jesus taken down from the cross and wrapped with linen like a mummy. Something that people don't realize is that when Nicodemus came and he wrapped Jesus in this linen, he brought with him 75 pounds of spices that he wrapped Jesus in. This was not just a little cloth over him. This is the way that they handled people who died. It says that in John 19. And then Peter and John saw Jesus taken to Nicodemus' tomb, laid in the tomb, stone rolled in front of it. Then Peter and John saw the Roman army come, put their stamp on that tomb, and say, no one enters this, and put a guard outside of that. They watched the whole thing because the Romans were afraid that someone would come in and steal the body of Jesus and then tell everybody he rose from the dead, because Jesus predicted on many occasions that he would die and in 3 days rise from the dead. So they were seeing to it that that wouldn't happen. Then on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene came running to the disciples and told them that she went to find our Lord, but the stone had been rolled away and the tomb was empty. And guess who the two men were that ran to the tomb to check it out? Peter and John. Peter and John, same Peter and John, ran to the tomb to see if these things were so. Walked in the tomb, there's the linen, there's the wrappings are there, Jesus is gone. They don't know what to think, make about this. They go back to their room, and that evening, Jesus appears before them. And they think they see a ghost. I mean, they were just like us. They were in awe and wonder at what was going on. Jesus tells them, look, a spirit doesn't have flesh and blood like I do. Give me something to eat. So here's these disciples standing in awe, scared out of their shoes, their sandals probably. And they give him something to eat, and they watch our Lord eat the fish and the food. Probably the most watched meal ever in the history of the earth. Watching him. They held him. They hugged him. They saw the nail prints where the nails ran into his hands. They saw the sword the laceration. Jesus showed them that. He says, it's me. I'm alive. Just as the prophets predicted, just as I told you. And then for 40 days, this Peter and John followed our Lord and listened to him speak of the coming kingdom after he rose from the dead. And on one day, one occasion, when Jesus was talking to them, they're standing there, and there goes Jesus lifted up and out of sight into the clouds. And their mouths were dropped to the ground, probably. And then two angels were saying, men of Galilee, why are you staring up into the clouds? Jesus is going to come again the same way you see him go. Peter and John saw all of that. Peter and John went back to the upper room and for 10 days waited because Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit's come upon you. They didn't understand what was going on. They were just being obedient. You know what? Sometimes we're just obedient when we don't understand what's going on. Anybody know that? And that's where they went. They went to the upper room. And here all of a sudden, one day, the power of the Holy Spirit comes on them. They begin to declare the wondrous works of God. And people from 15 different countries and languages all heard them in their native tongue. And the church was born. And the 120 disciples became 3,000 disciples that day. And Peter and John were in the middle of all that. And then it says in Acts chapter 2, there were miracles being performed through the apostles. There was great excitement, great enthusiasm, great wonder that was taking place. And here you have Peter and John now, this same Peter and John, walking into the temple for prayer, having had all this background and experience. And they walk by this beggar that they have seen 100 times before probably. But this time is different. And they look at him, and the Holy Spirit of God says, that one. And Peter says, look at us. And that beggar looks up at them, and he says, alms, alms. He was not expecting much, I'm sure, because he was very poor. Wasn't expecting much. So what does Peter say? Let's read on here in verse 5. And he fixed his attention on them, the beggar did, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Peter and John came by, and this man fixed his attention on them. And Peter says, I don't have any money. Silver and gold, I don't have. Money is scarce, but miracles are abundant. Money is scarce, but miracles are abundant. What I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And I imagine at that point that beggar goes, what? What is walk? He'd never walked in his life. And so Peter reaches down and takes him by the hand and pulls him up on his feet. And for the first time in his life, he walked. After seeing all those people passing by all those years who could walk and laugh and skip and jump, watching children playing in that all of his life, for the first time he's standing up walking. By the name and the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection came to bear on that man. And Peter and John, again, see a tremendous miracle here. A crowd begins to gather around. Obviously, they're in the gate going into the temple. And it says in verse 11, this man was not only walking and praising God and leaping in the air and clicking his heels or whatever he was doing. He was hanging on to Peter and John. He was so overwhelmed with joy and excitement at what he could do. So it says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together toward them in the portico called Solomon's. So people are utterly astounded at what's happening. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. And here's what he said. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? See, people want to follow people. People were thinking, you must be great men of God. You must be so religious. Look what you've done. Peter said, we didn't do this. We're a couple of dumb fishermen. That's who we are. And then Peter says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. See, God had no beginning and he has no end. He always is. The same God that worked during the days of Abraham was working right then. Same God that worked in the days of Moses was working right then. And of Jacob and of all the patriarchs. God never changes. Cultures change. People change. God never changes. And his word never changes. And he says, the God of our fathers have glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. Powerful words by Peter. You know what happened to Peter and John? When they started following Jesus, they didn't know who he was. They didn't understand that he was Almighty God incarnate. The disciples were out on a boat one time, and Jesus was in the boat with them, and a big storm came, and they thought they were going to die, and water was swamping in the boat, and they were bailing for all they had, and they could not keep the boat from swamping out, and Jesus was sleeping in the hull of the boat, and they run to get him, and they say, Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown out here? And Jesus gets up in the boat. They didn't know who he was. And he says, why did you doubt, O you little faith? And Jesus stands up and says, and he commands the wind and the waves to be still. And the storm instantly stops. And you know what Peter and John said along with the other ones? Who is this that commands even the winds and the waves? They had the creator of the universe in the boat with them. You know what that tells me? It doesn't matter what kind of storm in life we get into. What matters is who you have in your boat. Who do you have in your life? If you've got the King of the universe in your life, you don't have to worry about any storm that's out there. And that's what Jesus said. Why did you doubt? They were learning about Jesus. And all those years, the 3.5 years that Peter and John walked with our Lord, you know what they came to the conclusion of? He was the author of life. You killed the author of life. That's who he was. When John wrote his gospel years later, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created through him. That's who Jesus was, Almighty God incarnate. Why is the resurrection so important to Christians around the world? It's the very crux of our belief. Jesus rose from the dead. Every religion in the world was started by a person. Was started by somebody's idea. Every single religion and every belief system in the world, a man or a woman started that with their ideas. But Christianity was not started by a man. Started by Almighty God himself. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he birthed the church, and here we are today. There is nobody that is just a Christian all their life. God makes us his own. He causes us to be born again. In fact, so powerful is the resurrection that it says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "We, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." A new creation. Why? Because the creator of the universe gives us a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new when you're a Christian. The power of God's resurrection. And so Peter says, "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." So what is he declaring there? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know who didn't like that? The religious leaders of that time didn't like that. Just go over with me right on the same page. Chapter 4, same page with most of your Bibles. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Oh, some of you have to turn a page. I hear that. Okay. But Acts chapter 4, 1 and 2. This is the same scene. They're all there in the temple. Big crowd. And it says, as they were speaking, verse 1, to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's what they were proclaiming. The reason this man is healed and made whole is because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and he's continued to do his work through his people. Wow. Did the resurrection have any impact on that man's life? Absolutely. And so then back in chapter 3, here's what Peter goes on to say. He says, "You've killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead." And he says, "To this we are witnesses." Verse 15, "To this we are witnesses." In other words, Peter was saying, we saw him. We followed him. We saw him crucified. We saw him raised from the dead. We held him. We touched him. Look at 1 John's letter this afternoon or sometime. Just read the first chapter of John. John says, "That which we have seen and heard, we've touched and held with our hands concerning the word of life." We're witnesses to what he did and who he was. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, "And his name, by faith in his name," the name of Jesus, "has made this man strong whom you see now and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Faith in the name of Jesus. Above all creatures, above all kings. His name is above every name. You know what the Bible says? One day, every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Faith in his name. That is why you see this man healed today. Powerful. And then Peter gives the most powerful message here of all. He says, verse 18, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." All the prophecies of Jesus over hundreds of years that we have recorded in our Bibles in the Old Testament, God fulfilled every one of them in Christ the Messiah. That's what Peter was saying. Because all these people were Jews. They knew the Torah. You roll that out. There's the first five books of the Bible. It's about 100 feet long. The Word of God remains the same. Never changes. Cultures change. People change. Ideas change. God's Word never changes. You know why? Because he never changes. He never changes. All the prophets, all that they said about Christ, he fulfilled. And what is the response of the people? Peter then takes them to the next step. He says, this is your response. "Repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You know what Peter told them? Repent. You know what repent means? To change your mind, literally in the Greek. It means to perceive after, to change your mind. Repent. Before I was a Christian, I was an agnostic. I didn't believe there was a God, and if there was a God, who could know about him? I didn't believe in any religion. I thought religion, any religion, was for hypocrites and weak people. And I certainly didn't consider myself a hypocrite because I was an honest sinner. I knew what I did was wrong. I knew what I was doing was wrong. But at least I was honest about it. I wasn't like those people who go in church trying to put on a show. And then I thought it was just for a bunch of weak people who had to concoct some idea about God in order to make it through life, those poor things. That was my attitude at that time. When Christ opened my eyes and I saw who he was, I had to change my mind. "Lord, I didn't believe in you. Now I do believe in you. Lord, I didn't believe you existed. Now I know you exist. Lord, I didn't believe there was any truth that was absolute. I thought everybody could just do what they wanted. All truth was relative. But now I know your word is true, because that's what you said, Jesus, because you were true. I used to think if there was a God, everybody would be okay. Everybody would be in heaven. He wouldn't create anybody to send them to a hell. I didn't even believe in hell. But because Jesus taught there's a heaven and a hell, his words are true. Why? Because he was true. He was Almighty God incarnate. I had to change my mind about a lot of things. And my life changed. He says here, repent therefore. Change your mind about God, which how you think about God. And turn again. When I became a Christian, my mind was set towards God, which affected my lifestyle. It affected what I did with my time. It affected what I smoked and what I drank and who I hung out with, and where I took my body, and what I did. It affected what I did with my money, my resources, my life, my talents. Everything changed because of the power of the risen Lord. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. This is what Christianity is all about. And how sad it is for people who are professing Christians to just put their time in church and just kind of go through life as if there's no power. Peter was talking to Jews who believed in God, who were going to prayer all the time, but didn't know there was life in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no idea. And certainly this beggar, who was a Jew, who believed in God, had no idea that when Jesus rose from the dead, there would be life and healing. And what Peter was saying is, the greatest healing is not this man who's been walking after 40 years. The greatest healing is the change of life that Christ will bring to you if you turn to him. That's what he was saying. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, those of you here, mostly women, some men who do laundry, know what blotting out a stain is. Now, when I do laundry and when my wife does laundry, it just doesn't come out the same, okay? I do laundry and they just don't, the whites don't look as white, and I guess you're supposed to not mix the colors in white, something like that, but it's different. And she's got some secrets that I don't know about, and I know there's some stain remover in there. And when there's a stain, she puts that stain remover on that stain. You know what it does? It sucks out that stain from the fibers of that piece of clothing. Pulls it right out of the fiber. That's what a stain remover does. Blots it out. And that's what the meaning of this word is. God, sin is in the very fiber of our humanity. We can't get rid of it. It permeates our every being. We are sinners by nature, which means we are self-centered by nature. Sin is self-centeredness. If you spell out sin, S-I-N-I is at the center of sin. And that's what sin is. I want my way, not God's way. I want to do what I want to do, not what others tell me to do. And we have that nature from little children, right? I have 6 children and 8 grandchildren. And I'll tell you, every one of them wants their way from an early age. They don't want to go to bed when they're supposed to go to bed. They don't want to eat what they're supposed to eat. They want their own way. And if another child has a toy that's not theirs, they claim it as theirs. How many of you know we don't outgrow that nature? We just get more sophisticated about it, right? You get a ticket for speeding on the highway, you think the officer has the problem. Why aren't you out catching crooks? You have just broken the law, buddy. We have 1,000 different excuses, you know. We don't like rules unless they're not interfering with what we want to do. We'll abide by the rules, but as soon as they interfere with what we want to do, we are lawbreakers by nature. How many know that? All right, no hands raised on that one. But that's what sin is. We're all sinners by nature, and there's no way to remove that sin except by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ that blots that stain out, pulls the sin right out of the very fiber of our being, and presents us before God as clean and whole. That's why we celebrate what Christ did. That's why this day is so important. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved he was Almighty God incarnate. And if he was Almighty God incarnate, then everything he said was true. And when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, nobody comes to the Father except through me, he meant it. There's no other way. No other religion is going to get you to God, only through faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that because we serve a risen Savior. He blots that out. And what happens as a result of that? Peter goes on to say, the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Do you think people need refreshing today? You know what the Greek word means there literally? Relief. God brings relief into our lives. How many know we need relief? That's what he comes to bring. You know what we need relief from? Number one, we need relief knowing that we are right with God and we're not going to spend an eternity in hell. I tell you what, that gives me a lot of relief. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. That gives me a lot of relief. You know, it gives me a lot of relief that I'm just not marking time here on earth until I die. I don't have to live week to week for a paycheck. I don't have to live for retirement. I have a meaning and a purpose here. It's great relief to know that I'm designed by God and he's got a purpose for my life. I'm relieved from the guilt and the condemnation of being separated from God. I'm relieved from fear and anxiety about what the future holds. Where's our nation going to go? What's going to happen with the economy? Are we approaching the ends of the earth, end of the world? Look at all the movies coming out, apocalyptic. What happens after this world is all beaten up and gone? People are wondering what's going to happen. I am so relieved I don't have to worry about that because I know who's in charge. I know God has a plan. I know I am so relieved to know that all things work together for good. No matter what comes in my life as a child of God, God has a purpose and a plan for that. What a relief. Better than pop, pop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. Times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. And there's no way to come into his presence except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the belief that he is Lord of all. The Bible says, if any man will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead, he will be saved. Wow, I love that. Times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus never told anybody to go to church. He said, come to me. That's where the life is. Is the power of the resurrection still impacting our lives today? You bet it is. Praise God for that. Isn't he great? That's why millions of Christians today are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it is everything to us. We serve the risen Savior. Let's bow for prayer today as we close this morning. Thank you, Lord. And just for a brief moment, as we're in an attitude of prayer, because God's Holy Spirit is here, the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, same God that was there with Peter and John transforming their lives, is here today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's right here. He knows every person in this room. He knows you and I better than we know ourselves. And he loves us with an everlasting love. And he is calling people to himself today. To repent, to turn to him, put your trust in him, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Father in heaven, we pray that many eyes would be open at this time of the year, that you would take people beyond the commercialism of this great day and cause our eyes to be open to see you in all of your glory, Lord. We thank you for this. Thank you that you are able to change our lives. You are able to do what we cannot do on our own. And make us into the men and women that you have designed us to be. Let that happen, O God, today. We give you thanks for this in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.